So Luke chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1 today. And Luke chapter 2, verse 1, there was a story told about the Shah Abbas, a Persian monarch, and he loved his people very much. To know and understand them better, he would go and he would disguise himself in various disguises, and he would mingle with those in under his reign. One day he went to a poor man who was in the public bathhouse, and this man worked in a tiny cellar, and he was the fireman who tended to the furnace, so he kept adding wood to the furnace. The monarch sat with him. He didn't know who he was, began to befriend him. When it came mealtime, they shared a meal together, and the subject and the monarch became friends. He showed up there on several occasions again and again to visit this man. This man's love grew greatly for the monarch, even though he didn't know who he was. One day, the Shah decided to tell him who he was, and he said, "I am the monarch of this country." Expecting him to ask for a gift, the man sat stunned. And then after a long silence, he finally said, "You give gifts to many people." He said, "But you have chosen to come and sit with me in person, befriend me, share food with me, talk with me, to see where I work, to see me in my loneliness. And in my despair, you have chosen to leave your palace and all your glory in order to sit with me." Well, isn't that kind of like this story? Jesus left his home in heaven in order to come and be a human and to be with us and to walk with us and to know our trials. That's exactly what Christmas is about. So let's look here. The background is Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." A decree from Caesar. He was a Roman Caesar. And from 31 BC to 14 AD, typically when Caesar offered a command, it was either obeyed or they suffered the consequences. So he had a lot of authority. Anyway, his decree was that the world should be registered. That is a census. We do them here in the United States of America. But the census would count people. And the questions were how many people there were, what age they were, where did they live. It's used in order to tax people. It's used in order to enlist in the military, different purposes. But that was the whole reason for it. Verse 2 says, "This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria." So the first registration under Quirinius, the governor of Syria, Quirinius actually served two separate terms. He was a governor first from 6 to 4 BC, and then he served a second term from 6 to 9 AD. So he had a hiatus there in between. But anyway, there was actually a census in both of Quirinius's terms. So you find here in Acts 5, verse 37, it says, "After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered." So this is speaking of the second census under Quirinius, is in Acts 5. The census that we are talking about here is in the first reign of Quirinius. So it gives us the time frame between 6 and 4 BC. Now that may shatter your thoughts on Jesus being born right in the middle of BC and AD, but that's just not the case. He was most likely born around 4 BC. And so it is in that time frame that this is taking place. So verse 3 says, all went to be registered, each to his own town. So it was normal for the people to travel back to the place of their ancestors in order to be counted. And so they would have to travel back to that area. Verse 4 says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So Joseph, who was betrothed to Mary, that was, Mary was to be his wife. People often wonder what is betrothed. It was a formal engagement that came with all the rights of marriage except sexual rights. And it usually lasted about a year. And the only way to break the betrothal was through a written divorce. And so Joseph and Mary were betrothed. They went, since she was betrothed to him, she had to travel with him. So they traveled to Galilee, from Galilee, a town in Nazareth, which identifies where they were living, but it also helps us connect with how did Jesus become connected to the Galilee area. It was through Joseph. That's where Joseph was living. And so that's how that connection took place. But they traveled to Judea, to Bethlehem, is known as the city of David. That was David's ancestry site. So it also lets us know that Joseph is a descendant of David. He is in the same lineage as King David was. Verse 5 says that they went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So Mary, betrothed, formal engagement, she was pregnant, not from Joseph, but she was pregnant because of the Holy Spirit who had placed the child in her. And so she had to go and be counted in the census along with Joseph. So while they were there, verse 6 says, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Isn't it interesting how we try to control things and how we try to make things move along on our time schedule? But this verse is very clear that God is the one who's in control. I remember when Jessica wasn't yet born, life was peaceful around our house. No, I'm just kidding. Before Jessica came, Sharon was pregnant with her, so she goes to the doctor, and the doctor decided that the birth of Jessica was going to take place while he was on vacation. So he didn't want to adjust his vacation, so he talked Sharon into inducing labor so it wouldn't mess up his vacation, which didn't go well with us, for one. But even in the inducing of labor, it didn't speed up the process. It still stretched out to, you know, whenever God wanted her to come. And so the same thing here. Here Mary is pregnant. They're traveling in order to be counted. And I'm sure they're thinking, I hope we can get there, get this done, and get back. But God had other plans because he was in control. And it's obvious that he was in control of these events because he was putting them right where he wanted them to be in order to bring about the birth of Jesus. So, verse 7 tells us, she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So Mary brought forth her firstborn child. There were other children who would come. And Matthew chapter 13, verse 55 points that out. And it says this, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not his sisters all with us? Where then did this man get these things? So they pointed out it wasn't just Jesus. He had brothers and sisters. So Jesus was the firstborn, but other children were to come. So as it says here in verse 7, she took Jesus, wrapping in swaddling clothes. This was a custom in that day and time where they would wrap with strips of cloth the arms and the legs, kind of like a mummy, so that it would keep them stiff. For whatever reason, their custom was they believed it would strengthen the arms and the legs. So that's what they did. And then they laid him in a manger. Now, a manger is probably not as nice as what you see down here in the front that was used in this play. A manger is basically a feed trough. Because remember, they're in the stable, they're where all the animals were, so whatever was there for the animals to eat out of, I'm sure that's where they put him. That was became his bed, was that manger. When you think about it, this census was taking place. People had to travel back to their ancestry land. They had to be in areas that they weren't normally living in, so all of these places were overcrowded. People were coming in from all over the nation in order to be counted, and therefore it was a first come, first served type basis. And you can imagine with the pregnant wife, they probably weren't moving very fast. They probably had to stop at every 7-Eleven on the way to make a bathroom break, you know, get something to snack on. I don't know, but I'm sure the trip took longer, so of course they're not going to be the first ones there, and they weren't, because by the time they got there, it was full. There was nowhere to go. So what happens is they start taking shelter wherever they could find shelter. And so for this case, they ended up in the stable, which in itself is a message to us that the King of all kings wasn't born in a palace. The King of all kings wasn't, even though he was heir to a throne that no one has ever known, the throne of the eternal God, he was born in a place of humility and humbleness because he could identify with us and with people that way. So he was born there, and they placed him there in the feed trough. Verse 8 tells us this: in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. So in this region, in the Bethlehem region, which Bethlehem was near Jerusalem, in that region is where the sheep were kept for the temple sacrifices. And so, of course, the shepherd's job is to protect them from predators, to protect them from thieves. So the sheep were vulnerable at night. If predators were going to come and attack the sheep, they do so by the cover of darkness. And so the shepherds were there in order to protect, in order to maintain what God had given them to maintain and be the ones to take care of them. Well, it's interesting when you think about it, because Jesus would become the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for our sins. So it would be natural for him to be born in the very area that the sheep for the sacrifice were kept. But in the same token, the shepherds, in order to protect the sheep, would also be the first ones to let them know, hey, there's a greater sheep over here. There's someone born over here that you need to watch out for. And in fact, there is something you probably ought to consider here in Revelation 12, verse 1 through 5. Jesus was most vulnerable in his infancy. Notice what it says here. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant, was crying out in birth pains and in agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns on his head, 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon, so it's talking about the devil, the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all nations with the rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So Jesus, that's talking about Jesus, he was born, and in his infancy was when he was most vulnerable. And it actually identifies that there's been a spiritual war going between God and between the followers of God for years, all the way back into eternity past, when the devil tried to set up and become God and overthrow the one true God, and he wanted everybody to worship him. He was cast from heaven. There's been this war going, and it will go all the way to the end when God will finally deal with him once and for all. And so Jesus was brought into the world. And if you want to do a study, something of interest, you can go back and study the genealogy of Jesus and see how many times that Jesus almost didn't come into the world. And so you can see that all through this history that the devil was trying to prevent him from coming into the world. Well, once again, he's the loser of this deal, and God's the victor in this deal. And so Jesus was brought into the world. And so you find in verse 9, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." So the angel of the Lord appeared. Some scholars believe this is speaking of Gabriel. And the reason they say that is because he spoke to Zechariah in Luke 1:19. He spoke to Mary in Luke 1:26. So they believe it's the very same Gabriel who is overseeing all this. The Bible doesn't tell us that here, but here's what it does tell us. First of all, it says the glory of the Lord shone around them. So in other words, bright light, they're in the dark, it's nighttime, bright light appeared around them. So it indicates the presence of God. Secondly, is they were filled with fear, which, by the way, is a normal response to a supernatural event. If something supernatural happens, the normal response for you and I is to be fearful. If you don't have fear, then there's probably something not right with you, because that's normal. We should fear. Another proper place to have fear is when you're sinful and you come into the presence of a holy God. That ought to entice fear in us as well. So the angel tells them, or it says they were filled with fear. So in verse 10, the angel speaks to them and says to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring good news of great joy that will be for all the people." So the angel actually says, do not fear. There is no reason to fear. Even though you want to be afraid and you want to run, there's no reason to fear. All you guys who train horses, you know that. Your horse, you step in the pen and your horse is looking for a way out of there. A brand new green horse is wanting to escape. And you're trying to tell that horse, don't fear. There's no reason to escape. After the third or fourth time you've been kicked or bit, then you're more encouraged. Hey, you don't need to be fearing me. We've got to get this under control. Right? So here the angel's saying, hey, don't fear me. Don't fear what's happening. Why? Because I bring good news. This is the same Greek word that is used where you have the word gospel. And that's literally what it means. The gospel is good news. For those who are condemned to die, those who are condemned to God's wrath, those who are lost in their sin, it's good news. And it will bring great joy. So not only good news, it will cause rejoicing and gladness. And he says here something that we need to understand. And he says that it is for all the people. Jew, Gentile, those in the past, those in the present, those in the future, until the world ends. Jesus was born for those people. Doesn't matter what language you speak, what color your skin is, what part of the world you live in. Jesus died for all people, everywhere. So what is this good news? Verse 11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So the good news is, unto you is born a Savior. A Savior, one who can deliver you, or one who can literally redeem you, buy you back out of sin. So the price for sin, which we're all guilty of sin, the price for sin is death. So in order to pay that debt, you have to die. Or you can trust in a Savior who dies in your place to buy you back, to purchase you. That's what Jesus was. He was the Savior. He was born for you, because of you, because of your sin. And not only was he the Savior, but it says here that he was the Christ. That is Greek Christos, which means the Christ, the Messiah, or the anointed one, the promised one, the Son of God. That's who he's talking about. So he's not just the Savior, but he was a Son of God who was sent into the world. And it goes on to say that he is the Lord. That is a Greek word, kurios, which means he is over all things. He has all power, all authority. Everything belongs to him. Everything is in submission to him. Now, if you can imagine this baby laying in this manger, that nobody really understood who he was exactly, but it's telling us he was a Savior, he was the promised one to come, he was the Lord. All things would submit to him. And yet he's laying in a manger as an infant, mummified. He can't move, right? Until he gets strong enough. God was watching over him and protecting him until he got to that point. The Son of God, Lord of all, willingly came in order to deliver us out from under sin, out from under the penalty of sin. Jesus did that. He left his home in heaven in order to come and be a sacrifice for you and for me, so that we could be saved. We could be made right with God. Let me close with this. I've done this before. It's interesting. Paul Harvey did it. It's called The Man and the Birds. But it says it's about a modern man, one of us. He was not a Scrooge. He was kind, decent, mostly good man. Generous to his family, upright in his dealings with other men. But he did not believe in all the incarnation stuff which churches proclaim around Christmas time. It just didn't make sense, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He just could not swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. He said, "I am truly sorry to distress you," to his wife, "but I am not going to go to church this Christmas Eve." He said, "I feel like a hypocrite, and I would rather stay home and be who I am rather than pretend." He said he promised he would wait up for them, so he stayed. They went. Shortly after, the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. He went to the window and he looked out and watched the flurries as they began to get heavier and heavier. And then he went back to the fireside and he sat in his chair and he was reading his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound. Then another. At first he thought someone must be throwing snowballs against the living room window. He went to the front door to investigate, and he found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They had been caught in this storm, and they were desperately searching for shelter. He tried to, they were trying to fly through the large landscape window there in the living room. Well, he thought he couldn't leave the poor creatures there to die and freeze to death, so he remembered the barn where the children had kept their pony. So he thought that would provide good shelter for them. So he quickly got dressed, put on his coat, put on his galoshes. He trampled through the snow to the barn. He opened the door, turned the light on, but the birds didn't go in. He figured food might entice them, so he runs back in the house, gets some breadcrumbs, and he begins sprinkling them into a trail into the lighted barn, hoping that they would make their way in for shelter. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs and continued to flop around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He tried shooing them by running around and flapping his arms, but instead they scattered in every direction except for the direction of the barn. Then he realized they were afraid of him. To them, he reasoned, "I am a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could somehow, some way, let them know they could trust me, then I could help them, lead them into the barn." But he stood out there in the snow pondering, how could I do that? Any move he tended to make frightened them and confused them. And they just would not follow. They wouldn't be led. They wouldn't be shooed. They feared him greatly. The only way I could do this if I was a bird myself, he thought. If only I could be a bird and mingle with them and speak their language and tell them not to be afraid, I could lead them to the safe, warm barn to where they could make it through the storm. But he thought, I'd have to become one of them so they could see me, they could hear me, they could understand. And at that moment, the bells of the church begin to ring. Adeste Fidelis, the Christmas tiding began to chime, and it reached his ears and he heard it. And all of a sudden he understood the Christmas story. He understood why Jesus had to leave heaven and put on flesh, the incarnation of the Son of God, to become like one of us, to lead us and to show us and to speak to us. And he fell on his knees there in the snow, believing, finally, that Jesus was the Son of God. I don't know what you believe this Christmas, but I'm telling you, Jesus is the Son of God who stepped out of heaven and put on his creation and became one of us to show us, to become, not to show us, but to become the way of salvation. And as the Bible says, the only way is through Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much and we're so grateful for your love for us and what a truly amazing gift you have given us in sending your very Son to put on flesh and blood and to become the sacrifice in our place that we could be forgiven, we could be cleansed, we could be adopted into your family. Lord, we owe you everything for that. And I pray you'd help us to believe, help us to follow through and walking with you day after day after day. And Lord, we thank you so much for that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.